The Call to Stand, Commentary for the September 16, 2023 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 17. This week's lesson focuses on Ephesians chapter 6, which is a favorite of fundamentalists who wish to wage war against sinners of every stripe, especially against those in the LGBTQ community or those who would seek medical abortions. These are the same individuals and denominations that have waged war against alcohol, achieving prohibition, but bringing in notorious gangsterism in the process. That saw people gunned down in mass shootings on American city streets. In the interests of public safety, the war on alcohol was eventually abandoned. Since alcohol was legal and affordable again, the money machine that funded gangsters like Al Capone dried up. As an added measure to prevent gangsterism, alcohol sales in many states became a state government monopoly, a position that eventually was abandoned in Washington State several years ago. Despite the failure of prohibition, fundamentalists have continued to use the same methods to deal with sin of all kinds. There was a failed war on drugs, but several states, finally seeing the error being repeated, moved to legalize marijuana in an attempt to defund organized crime. But the crime syndicates simply moved to heroin, cocaine, methamphetamines, OxyContin, and fentanyl in an ever-changing attempt to overwhelm anti-drug enforcement. They have been hugely successful in doing so. Law enforcement is overwhelmed, and our cities struggle with enforcing laws they have neither the manpower nor financial resources for. Every city and town is under siege to some degree. But despite the long history of failure, fundamentalists continue to feel that morality can be legislated and created by fines and imprisonment. One wonders how we came to this. We have gone from the early Christians who, with Christ's teaching to love our enemies and to turn the other cheek, gave up their lives without resistance when persecuted first by the Jewish religious leaders and later by the pagan Romans. Somehow we've gone from a willingness to die for Christ to a willingness to kill for Christ, but not die for him. A transition appears to have taken place between the pacifism of Jesus and the militaristic symbolism of Paul. Was the abandonment of pacifism the key that brought about Paul's success on his missionary journeys? Whatever role militarism may have played in the early church, by the third and fourth centuries, it came into full bloom. A major transition was seen in Constantine's rise to power. The Tetrarchy, established by Diocletian to provide for a smooth transition of government, fell apart when Maxentius, son of one of the Tetrarchs, seized power in Rome and proclaimed himself sole ruler. For 6 years, no one was able to mount a successful military campaign against him. Finally, Constantine raised an army and marched on Rome. The two armies would meet at the Milvian Bridge just outside Rome. Prior to the battle, Constantine claimed that God spoke to him and said, "In hoc signo vinces," in this sign conquer. The image of the Kyrie, an early Christian cross-like symbol formed from the first two letters of Christ in Greek, was revealed to him. Constantine had his soldiers paint the symbol on their shields, as is seen in our accompanying illustration for the written version of this commentary. He won the battle, unseated Maxentius, and proclaimed himself emperor. While a refutation of Christ's pacifism, it may have seemed to some like a resurrection of God's leading of Israel with King David and his wars against the Philistines. The militarism seen in some of Paul's epistles provided proof text fodder for an endorsement of the principle of holy warfare. That concept gave us the Crusades and was a driving principle in the Inquisitions and persecutions directed by the Church during the Middle Ages. Protestants point a finger at papal armies raised to enforce the faith, but Protestants were as eager to slaughter Catholics in the same manner. The Thirty Years' War from 1618 to 1648 in Germany was the bloodiest of several wars during the Wars of the Reformation. While the Treaty of Westphalia ended the strife and brought about the concept of a secular state, it did not end the idea of a holy and just war capable of sweeping hundreds of thousands into their graves. Even the modern Cold War of the 20th century was a clandestine battle against godless communists. The communists have not been above repaying the favor. With the recent invasion of Ukraine, Patriarch Kirill, head of the Russian Orthodox Church, has declared the war against Ukraine to be a holy war, guaranteeing salvation to those who die fighting Ukrainians. In another example, ironically, Christians excoriate Muslims for the intifadas and fatwas, but have little problem with taking up arms against them, as seen in Iraq and Afghanistan. As the United States continues to become more culturally diverse, this creates a schizophrenia as we try to sort out how we can fight infidels in other countries when we have those with similar beliefs in our country. Of course, this contributes to the societal divisions that plague us today. For example, despite the many women in the legislative branch of our democratic republic, those in one party single out the Muslim women for attack above all others. These modern persecutions are just a continuing iteration of putting on the whole armor of God to battle the enemy. In the alternative, we would be hard put to find modern Christian examples of turning the other cheek. States in this world are controlled by elites who maintain militaries to control resources to benefit the state and consolidate and maintain its power. That is not to say that the resources are used to benefit all its citizens. There is a wide and ever-growing gap between the benefits the common citizens can expect and those held by the elite. For those at the top, religion proves useful to control those who are deprived of the benefits the elite receive. The common people are expected to turn the other cheek when faced with deprivation. That is the rule, unless they are called to battle to preserve the power of the rulers. Then conflict becomes holy, just, and good, as Patriarch Kirill and hundreds like him would have us believe. It is a bitter truth that while Christ asked us to preach his message of love of all, including our enemies, and to bring salvation to the world, we find it easier to sweep as many of those who differ with us as possible into the grave without benefit of salvation. As some said during the Vietnam War that I was sent into, kill them all, let God sort them out. Doubtless there were some on the opposing side who expressed similar sentiments. I used to wonder how, with a global denomination like Seventh-day Adventism, one can justify taking up arms against an enemy that likely had other Adventists drafted into their ranks, just as ours have been drafted in past wars. This concern was particularly acute during the past when we adopted pacifism as a denomination during the American Civil War. But after the Vietnam War, somewhere along the way, we abandoned that position. Now, not only is there a chance of facing a brother or sister Adventist across the firing line, but officially the denomination no longer takes a stand against that possibility. Maybe they have defaulted to the God will sort it out position. The taking of a life is a terrible thing that will haunt the killer the rest of their life. I once taught a Sabbath school class where an elderly man attended who served as a machine gunner in World War I. To his dying day, he carried the guilt of all those young men who died in the hail of bullets he fired across no man's land between the trenches. The images that came to his mind in the still hours of the night must have been horrific. It is hard for me to understand Christians who blithely talk of just wars and see no problems with taking the lives of those who disagree with them. Even on social media, I can feel the venom and hatred displayed, even by pastors and other religious leaders, over political issues currently rending the nation. It seems that in reading about the whole armor of God in Ephesians, the only part of that outfit some care to take up is a sword. Even though Paul calls the word of God the sword, I doubt he meant it as a weapon of offense to slay others through its use. When we use it to stab others with, to prove we are spiritually superior and others should kowtow to our understanding, we forget that Jesus warned that he who lives by the sword will also perish by it. I take this to mean that if we are sweeping others into the grave and perdition through our holy wars against evil, we may be sweeping ourselves there also. Thank you for listening to this podcast. You can find the written version of this podcast, as well as the scripture footnotes and the illustration I referred to, at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. You can also find there hundreds of other podcasts and written commentaries, as well as a link to books written by the author. Once again, that website is www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.